Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This will be a simple message, but one I believe is very needful at this time of the year. My first point is this. We are not celebrating a day. We are commemorating a birth. We're not celebrating a day. We're commemorating a birth. No one really knows the day or date that Jesus was born. The date, December 25, goes back to the 2nd century AD when early Christians wanted to counter the pagan feast day at winter solstice when daylight began lengthening and was celebrated as, quote, the day of the rebirth of the sun, close quote. Christians at that time, again, this is the 2nd century AD, Christians began celebrating, quote, the day of the birth of the sun, S-O-N, close quote. So December 25th, became the day that the Christians of the second century chose to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to counter the pagan day that celebrated the rebirth of the sun, marking winter solstice. That's how the date December 25th began to be celebrated by Christians as the birthday of Christ. Christians of the first couple of centuries did not believe in honoring the day people were born. They honored the day that they died. This was due partly to the fact that we have a far more accurate timetable of Christ's death, which occurred on Passover, than we do of Christ's birth. Passover was dated by the day God delivered the Hebrews from Egypt, on the 15th day, really the night of the 14th and early morning of the 15th, when the death angel passed through the land of the month Nisan, which is from mid-March to mid-April on the Gregorian calendar. The different days of the month are because the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar and the Gregorian calendar isn't. So we know the approximate time of Christ's death, but not his birth. I've read scholarly works that suggest Jesus was born in the fall or in the spring. They say that the shepherds, being in the hills watching the sheep by night, suggest it was not winter. Of course, it could have been a very mild winter at that point. We really don't know. The Christmas celebration that has evolved over the years is a mixture of Christian and non-Christian traditions and meanings. Some Christians choose not to participate in the celebration of Christmas at all. Some Christians choose to participate in the celebration of Christmas. Some do not. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6 should address this situation. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So in other words, as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in light of the Word of God, we choose to celebrate a day such as Christmas or not. And for those who choose to not celebrate the day, as long as they are commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ and they are honoring the Lord in their lives, that's the most important thing. And those that do are doing likewise. We should not judge those who do not choose to celebrate Christmas. And those who don't choose to celebrate Christmas should not judge the Christians who do choose to celebrate the day. Because unto the Lord we celebrate the day or not. So let's please keep that in mind. Regardless of how one chooses to celebrate or not Christmas, all Christians honor the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in the Gospels. This is about the virgin birth of the Messiah of Israel and Savior of the world. That's what this is about. The virgin birth declares his deity. Look in our text in chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused, betrothed to Joseph, and the Holy Spirit is very careful to include the next phrase, before they came together, before physical intimacy had occurred, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She was a virgin conceived with the Christ child by the Holy Spirit of God. This absolutely, unequivocally proves the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracles of Jesus declare his deity. You can turn if you'd like. I want to read these verses. John chapter 20 and then John chapter 21. John 20 verses 30 and 31. Listen to the scripture. And many other signs or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John 21:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. The miracles of our Lord are a testament to his deity. Thirdly, Jesus claimed to be divine. He claimed to be God in flesh. These people who say that Jesus is a good teacher and a good example, but he's not God in flesh, are completely, totally contradicting themselves. If Jesus is not the divine Son of God, the God in flesh, he was not a good teacher and a good example because he said he was God in flesh. That's not a good example. That's not a good teacher to lie to people. Jesus said he was divine. Listen to him in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I and my Father, God, are one. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus saith unto him, I just put the sigh in, but the sigh had to be there. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father and he in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Philip, how long have I been with you? And you haven't figured this out? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. When you look at me, Philip, you are looking at God. Jesus claimed to be divine. In John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, this is a very, very important exchange in this regard. Jesus answered them, the Jews and the Pharisees, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. What he's saying there is, God and God's work is mine, my work is God's, God's in me, I'm in God. When I work, God is working. When God works, I'm working. That's what he's saying. My Father worketh, and I work. It's the same work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath in their minds by healing a man on the Sabbath day, and they said, that breaks the law of the Sabbath because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. By the way, this goes into the law of necessity, which is on my series of messages on natural law. and I have a package of that. If you don't have those, you need to get those. Jesus talked about the necessity of healing this man on the Sabbath day, and that in no wise broke the command to not work on the Sabbath. So the Jews sought more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews clearly understood, the Pharisees clearly understood, that Jesus made himself equal with God. These modern Zionists who reject the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not even have the honest integrity of the Jews and Pharisees of Jesus' day. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew that he claimed to be divine, making himself equal with God. Those Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ knew they were rejecting their Messiah. They knew they were rejecting the Savior of the world. They knew they were rejecting the God-man that was prophesied to come by the Hebrew prophets of old. They knew he was divine. The disciples testified and died testifying to Christ's deity. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, look at your Bibles. Everybody turn to John 1. I'm going to help you out here. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you have a Bible that says, and the Word was a God, we have a garbage can in the back of the room. Throw that book in that garbage can, because you do not have a Bible. You have a perversion of the Word of God. Jesus was not a God. He was the God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Look at all things were made by him. He was the creator of Genesis chapter 1. All things were made by him, Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. The same God that created the universe was the same God that was born in Bethlehem's manger, crucified on a cross, risen again, risen from the dead, and coming again. The same God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was with God, and he was God in the beginning. The Word created all things. Without the Word, there was nothing made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The disciples and apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ lived their entire lives after meeting the Messiah and died testifying that Jesus was God in flesh. The resurrection declares Jesus as God in flesh. Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. Listen to these verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus as God surrendered his life. No man took it from him. That's what Jesus said. No man taketh my life from me. I give it. He said, it is finished. And he gave his life to death. And Jesus, 3 days later, of his own power, raised his life again. Isn't that what Jesus said? I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to raise it again. No man has the power to do either. No man has the power to give his life or to take it back again. Oh, you might say, well, a man can commit suicide. Yeah? And there are hundreds of thousands, or maybe more than that, people who have attempted suicide that the suicide didn't take their life. They tried, and they failed. Our life is in the hand of God. Amen. He gave us life, and he takes life, and he gives us eternal life as well. He is the author of life. And Jesus, as God, raised himself from the dead. We are not celebrating a day. We are commemorating a birth. Number two, we are not rejoicing over men's gifts. We are rejoicing over God's gift. Now, at this Christmas season, some based gift giving on the gifts that were given to Christ by the Magi. But that really is not applicable, is it? Because these gifts were given to Jesus. They were not given to each other. The Magi didn't come to the house. They weren't at the manger. It doesn't ruin the movie, but he wasn't at the manger. He was 2 years old. He was at a house. They didn't come all those hundreds and hundreds of miles and then come to the house where Jesus was as a little boy and then give the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh to each other. Oh, let's worship the Christ child. Here, you take this gift. I'll take this gift. You take that. No. Not a good picture. Not a good picture. They gave their gifts to Jesus Christ. So the gift-giving tradition at Christmas time certainly cannot be based or predicated on that. I happen to know Christians who do not give gifts to each other at Christmas time, but they give sacrificial gifts to the Lord's work instead. They make special offerings that they give to the work of God that the Lord leads them to give to instead of giving gifts. I do know Christians that do that in the spirit of the birth of Christ and the spirit of the Magi that gave their gifts to the Lord Jesus. Some base gift giving at this season on the example of Saint Nicholas, and he was a real Christian man. But the life of Saint Nicholas had absolutely nothing to do with the celebration of Christmas or the birth of the Lord Jesus, but was a continual expression of kindness on behalf of this tender-hearted bishop. He was born around 280 AD in what is now Turkey. Saint Nicholas was a Christian bishop who had a reputation for giving generous gifts to the poor. His story is he lost his parents at a very young age and was given a very, very large inheritance. Instead of hoarding the inheritance for himself, God put a heart in this man to share the wealth that his parents had given him with the less fortunate in his community. And that's exactly what he did. To try and be anonymous, he would leave the gifts at people's houses after dark so they wouldn't see him deliver the gifts to their houses. That was the true story of Saint Nicholas, a bishop at around 280 AD when he was born. So he would have been a young man in the early 300s. As he, out of a heart of love and generosity to the people around him, used this great inheritance that he had to give gifts to people that were less fortunate. That was the true story of St. Nicholas. Somehow or another, in the centuries that followed, legends transformed St. Nicholas into Santa Claus. And there is absolutely no connection between the two except in legend. So as we give to one another at this time, not diminishing that, I'm not condemning that, we should do so in everything we do relative to this season, in light of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the spirit of love that God would put in our hearts to do so. And each of us needs to remember this is not about materialism. This is not about how many presents we get or don't get. This is not about Santa Claus and all these things that the unsaved world uses as a distraction from the true meaning of Christmas. Even if we do celebrate Christmas as a family and as individuals, we must guard carefully against allowing ourselves to be caught up in the worldly spirit of Christmas, which has nothing to do with the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we allow anything relative to the celebration of Christmas circumvent the meaning in our hearts and the devotion of our hearts regarding the truth of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his messiahship, his saviorhood, his work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his gift of life eternal that he gives to us through his blood, then we have lost the real meaning of Christmas. And I caution all of us to be sure that we don't allow that to happen in our hearts. Can I get an amen on that? God's gift. We're not rejoicing in men's gift. We're rejoicing in God's gift. God's gift. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten Son. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That gift is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:89, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ah, listen. Judaized Christianity has perverted the gospel of Christ to an extreme level in these days and times. Works salvation doctrines are proliferating left and right. I am inundated with works-oriented people who chasten me and denigrate me for preaching the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. I would dare say that, this is a guess, but it's an educated guess based upon decades of Christian life ministry and experience. I would guess that the majority of so-called churches in America today are preaching a works-based salvation. Works. Baptism, gifts of the Spirit, church membership, keeping the law, keeping the commandments, adding all of these do's and don'ts to salvation. Works doctrines dominate most churches. That's why the vast majority of so-called Christians today in our country are as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Because we are saved not of works. John Gill has a beautiful commentary on this. Let me read it. Not of works of any kind, moral or ceremonial, before or after conversion, done without faith or in it. None of these in any sense. Works are neither the moving causes, nor the procuring causes, nor the helping causes or conditions of salvation. The best works that are done by men are not done of themselves, but of the grace of God, and therefore can never merit at his hand, and salvation is put upon such a foot, lest any man should boast of his works before God and unto men. Wherefore, he has denied works any place in justification and salvation, in order to exclude all boasting in man, and has fixed it in a way of grace, and has chosen and called poor, sinful, worthless creatures to enjoy it, that whoever glories may glory in the Lord. We are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you are trying to work your way to heaven in any form, in any shape, in any fashion, if you are trying to keep your salvation through the works of the flesh, you are in a helpless, hopeless condition. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. Works has nothing to do with saving us, and works has nothing to do with keeping us saved. It is all the grace and mercy of God. Salvation by grace through faith, minus and plus nothing, is the only gospel there is. This is not a secondary issue, ladies and gentlemen. This is not a nuance of secondary doctrine that we're debating here. This is essential doctrine. This is essential truth. Man can only be saved through Jesus Christ, his blood on the cross, and faith in him. Any attempt by men to put their trust in anything other than Jesus crucified, buried, risen again is not salvation, is not the gospel. There are many people, millions of people, who have dropped into the flames of hell and who will drop into the flames of hell, trusting their good works, trusting that they kept the law, trusting their baptism, trusting their church membership, trusting their catechism, trusting all these doctrines and traditions of men. The devil's biggest hoaxes are religious hoaxes. And the preoccupation with Zionism and Judaic doctrines of the Old Testament sweeping our churches today are damning the souls of millions who have forsaken the gospel of Christ and have adopted a works-based salvation. God's gift, eternal life, is what we rejoice over. We're not celebrating a day, we're commemorating a birth. We're not rejoicing over men's gifts, we're rejoicing over God's gift. Number three, we are not merely looking back at an innocent baby. We are looking forward to an invincible king. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, that wonderful, marvelous prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ given us by Isaiah the prophet. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That passage makes it very clear that Jesus is not only the Son, S-O-N, not only the Son, he is the Sovereign. He is the King. Very, very important Old Testament passage in this regard is Psalm 110 and verse 1. Let me read it, and I want you to listen carefully if you're not turning to it. Psalm 110, verse 1, you need to mark this in your Bible in some way because this is extremely important to the subject matter that we are discussing today. Psalm 110, verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord, capital letters, L-O-R-D, capital letters. The Lord said unto my Lord, capital L, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Albert Barnes writes this. The phrase, my Lord, refers to someone who was superior in rank to the author of the psalm, one whom he could address as his superior. The psalm, therefore, cannot refer to David himself, as if God had said to him, sit thou at my right hand, nor was there anyone on earth to whom it could be applicable. If, therefore, the psalm was written by David, it must have reference to the Messiah, to one whom he owned as his superior, his Lord, his sovereign. Now, this is accentuated by the fact that Jesus quoted this passage and applied it to himself. Now, you got to follow this. Are you following me? The Lord said unto my Lord. My Lord could not have been David. The word means superior, master, Lord. The Lord could not have been David or anyone else on earth. David was the king of Israel. So the Lord had to be someone who was superior in rank, in station, than the king of Israel. There's only one that would be applicable to that definition, and that would be Israel's Messiah. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus used this passage in the book of Psalms and applied it to himself. Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46. Listen carefully. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Now you know the word Christ means Messiah. Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit, by the Holy Spirit, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David, still quoting the Lord Jesus, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? How is he his son if he is his Lord? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Praise the Lord. Albert Barnes writes, how is this doctrine that he descended from David consistent with what David says when he calls him Lord? How can your opinion, Pharisees, be reconciled with that? A Lord or master is a superior. The word here implies superiority. David calls him his superior, his Lord, his master, his lawgiver, and expresses his willingness to obey him. If the Messiah was to be merely a descendant of David, as other men descend from parents, if he was to have a human nature only, if he did not exist when David wrote, with what propriety could he then be called Lord? And no man was able to answer him a word, and durst from that day forth ask him no more questions. How can the Messiah, how can Christ be simply the son of David when David said he was my Lord? David called him my Lord. When doubting Thomas saw the resurrected Christ, what did he say? My Lord and my God. If all you see is a baby in Bethlehem, you're not seeing the real birth of Jesus. A child is born, Isaiah said. A son is given. The child, the baby was born, but the son, the pre-existent, eternal son of God, the Lord and master of David, the one who declared he was before Moses, the one who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, and without whom was nothing made that was made. The Son was given. Jesus didn't begin to exist at Bethlehem's manger or in the womb of Mary. He is the eternal, everlasting God, second person of the Godhead Trinity, pre-existing, not just before Bethlehem, before David, before Moses, before Abraham, before Adam. Jesus is the great I am. A child is born, a son is given. We're not celebrating a day, we're commemorating a birth. We're not rejoicing over men's gifts, we are rejoicing over God's gift, eternal salvation through Christ. We are not merely looking back at an innocent baby, we are looking forward to an invincible, eternal, righteous King. King of kings and Lord of lords forevermore. The chorus was right. Hallelujah. Let's all stand for a word of prayer.